down that way. And then Emmeline, once the basket gets to you, just share it back to Joseph and keep it moving around that way. We'll do it this way today. I'll start it here with you on this side, Lathan. Would you do that for me? Pass it down. Thank you. All right. Praise the Lord. As the baskets come around, if you have a free hand, I hope you'll reach over and grab your copy of God's Word. Open it up or turn it on or whatever you're doing. Get God's Word in front of you and go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Thanks for helping me on that last song. Man, when you've been experiencing a lot of grief and a lot of loss, a song like that, I wasn't quite prepared, I don't think, to sing that. And boy, it gets to you, the reality of the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. Man, good stuff. I needed you on that one. You came through for me, helped me sing it. So chapter 10 in the book of Acts is where we'll be today. Lower this just a shade. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read the whole chapter today. Lord, help me, give my voice strength, and give your people ears to hear as we open your word. Luke tells us in Acts 10 that Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour. Just FYI, that's about noon. That's midday. He went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Amen. This is God's word. Has God ever hijacked your prayer time? You say, well, that doesn't sound like God. He's not a terrorist. He wouldn't do that. But don't get me wrong. I want prayer to be part of your daily routine. I just don't want your daily prayer to be routine. And I don't want mine to be either. Routine praying, you see, it happens when we fall into that mode of thinking, that habit of thinking, of assuming that we and not God set the agenda for our prayers. Do we see prayer as a duty, or do we see it as a delight? Do we see prayer as a work to be done, or a wonder to be relished? Do we see prayer as part of a religion or as a privilege of a relationship? I said a couple weeks ago that a way to avoid boring, or as we might say today, routine praying, is to pray God's word. Get God's word in front of you while you're praying in your quiet time, assuming you have a regular time of prayer where you are with the Lord and you are praying. In your quiet time, do you read the Bible, then pray? Or do you pray and then read the Bible? Did you know something? Did you know that you can actually do both of those things at the same time? And that when you do, both your Bible reading and your praying will be richer because of it? It's true. We need to experience this. We need to practice this. We need to pursue this. You want to have a deeper knowledge of Scripture? Don't go learn Greek and Hebrew. You say, no problem, Pastor. Right? Want to have a deeper knowledge of Scripture? Don't go out and buy a trunk load of Bible commentaries and books of theology. Don't start by doing that. Don't start by learning Greek and Hebrew. You want to have a deeper knowledge of Scripture? Don't start by downloading all the best preachers and Bible scholars podcasts. Okay? Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that those tools aren't valuable and can't help you have a deeper knowledge of God's Word. I'm just saying don't start there. Start by opening up your Bible in front of you and opening your mouth and praying as you read it. That there is literally, there is no way to go deeper in God's Word, to have a deeper, more profound understanding of its message than to pray the Bible as we go through it, reading it. This is so important. Let me just give you an example. I gave you one a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to give you an example, another one from the first few verses of Acts chapter 10. And after that, I'm going to share with you the big idea for today. And then we're going to look closely at Peter's prayer and derive some principles for our own prayer lives from that. Prayer is a privilege of a relationship, right? Right? It's not just a part of a religion. It's a privilege of a relationship. So open with a greeting. When you come to your time of prayer, open with a greeting. Father, I'm glad to have this time with you. Please help me understand and obey your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And then begin pray reading. We could call it preeding. I like to make up words. It's fun. It's just kind of part of who I am. So call it preeding. And here's an example. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. As you absorb that, return to God in prayer. Something like this, maybe. Lord, I've read this chapter before. I know Cornelius isn't a Christian, at least not yet. And yet here he is, fearing God, praying continually, and helping meet the needs of others. God, have I been missing something? Have I been assuming something wrongly, that lost people are only those who are not religious or who are anti-religious or who are greedy and unkind? Lord, is there a devout yet unsaved Cornelius that you want me to engage with the gospel? And then continue preaching. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Pray, Father, do you still do this with lost people today? I trust you can still give visions to non-believers. Have you given my Cornelius a similar vision of his or her need for a witness? A vision of someone, perhaps even me, who would come to them and share spiritual truth? Would you work in that person's heart and mind to know that more than generosity, more than prayer, more than good deeds is necessary for salvation? Would you do that? Would you show them that? Lord, if I know this person, would you prepare them for a gospel encounter with me and me for that encounter with them? If you pray and read like that, I've got to believe you're going to have a harder time forgetting what Acts 10 is about, just for example. You can't tell me that Bible reading like that isn't more satisfying than just a dry intellectual or informational kind of Bible reading. You can't tell me that praying like that isn't more sanctifying than the boring, routine, repetitive prayers so many of us pray each day. You see, there's an energy, there's an earnestness to that kind of Bible reading and praying, an energy and an earnestness that I would simply call expectancy. Expectancy. That's today's big idea. Pray expectantly. Very straightforward. I have a little cheat sheet. It's called the title on the front of the bulletin. If you see the title, you'll get the big idea. Pray expectantly. And from the example of Peter's rooftop vision and prayer, I think we can clearly discern at least three components of what it means to pray expectantly. You see, intending to pray isn't the same thing as praying expectantly. Not the same thing. You and I can intend to pray each day, and then we can proceed to go ahead and pray boring, routine, repetitive, unearnest, and ineffectual prayers, the same ones that we prayed yesterday and probably the day before that. Intending to pray isn't the same as praying expectantly. And I say this because while Peter obviously intended to go up on the rooftop and pray, I don't think he prayed expectantly on this occasion. Look at what Luke says in verse 9. The next day, as they, that is the men sent from Cornelius to find Peter, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And what happened? He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Now, I'm glad that your level of spiritual maturity is such that that never happens to you. And you never get hungry when you start to pray, and that you never get drowsy when you start to pray, that you never get thirsty, and as soon as you sit down and start to pray, need a refill of your coffee or whatever. I'm glad that never happens to you. But you see, Peter and I, we've got a lot in common, and that happens to me. I get hungry when I start to pray. I get thirsty. Sometimes I get sleepy, like Peter and the other disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane the night Jesus was betrayed, and he asked them, "Won't you stay awake and pray with me?" Three times they fell asleep. Distracted praying, I believe, is often a symptom of unexpectant praying. Peter may not have prayed with expectancy, but in saying all of that, there's still something to be said for showing up. Peter showed up. He showed up to pray, and God showed up too. Though we ought to discipline ourselves against distractions by praying with expectancy, and I'm going to explain what that means, we ought to discipline ourselves by praying with expectancy, God can still get our attention whenever He wants to. God seized this opportunity to get Peter's attention. And in causing Luke to record it for us in Scripture, we now can see the importance of coming to every time of prayer expectantly. Luke says, while they were preparing it, that is Peter's meal, while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. So here we find a first component of expectant praying. Those who pray expectantly expect a compelling vision. They expect a compelling vision. That's your first fill in the blank if you're using the back sheet of your bulletin there. Those who pray expectantly pray expecting a compelling vision. Peter didn't start his prayer time expecting to fall into a trance and to see a vision of a sheet filled with wild animals being lowered down from heaven. You may say, well, this is the book of Acts, though. God was doing things in those days. He was doing things with the apostles that he doesn't do today. Oh, really? How many missionaries have you talked to lately? There's a little rotisserie thing of missionary cards over there, and there's several cards with a couple named Jeff and Barbara Singerman. They've been to this church. They serve in the Congo, and there's an email address on there, and they respond to emails. Send them an email. Say, hey, my pastor was talking about Acts 10 and about Peter's vision. I'm just curious, has anything like that ever happened to you? In time, I'm not saying immediately, but in time, I'm sure that Barbara will respond. She has a book. It's called Beyond Surrender. It's about their many years serving in another part of Africa, in West Africa, where we've sent mission teams. And I'm telling you, the story she tells of praying and God just putting visions and impressions on their heart of people and villages, astounding. Astounding. God is still doing this stuff today. Okay? He still gives people visions. You say, well, that's what God does on the mission field, but not around here. Listen to me. That's baloney. Okay? There's not a square inch, there's not a square foot, there's not a square mile on this planet that's not a mission field. Nowhere. There are no Christian streets in this town. There are no Christian towns in this state, and there are no Christian countries on this earth. Every part of this planet is a mission field. It's your mission field, and it's mine. Now, it might not be Peter's vision of a sheet being lowered out of heaven with wild animals on it. It might not be Paul's vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us and share the gospel with us. It might not be that. For you, it might be a world map in your prayer closet. And God just drawing your attention to a country that you can't even pronounce. And putting a burden on you to pray for those people in that country and to prepare to take the gospel physically, personally to them. Someday. That's how God might give you a compelling vision. It may be a terrified face of an unsaved coworker being cast into the lake of fire forever, apart from an invitation to repent and trust Jesus. It might be a nearby town with no biblically faithful church and the desperately unsaved of that town wandering around in spiritual darkness until you and some others from Bridge Church decide we're going to take the gospel over there and we're going to establish a gospel community in that town. I don't know how God will personalize it for you. But whatever it is, if we pray without expecting a compelling vision of some facet of God's love for the lost of the world, we aren't really praying. And we certainly aren't praying to the missionary God of the Bible. Regardless of how God personalizes it for us, we all need to pray with greater expectancy of a compelling vision of God's redeeming love for the unsaved. Even if Peter didn't expect a compelling vision when he started praying, God gave him one. And along with it, God gave him something else he wasn't expecting, a loving correction. That's the second part of expectant praying, is to pray expecting a loving correction. Are we really so arrogant in our praying as to think we could ever come before a holy God and not need at least some measure of correction in some remote area of our life? Is your attitude ever absolutely Christ-like? Is your human, limited perspective on this world ever flawless? Is your obedience ever perfect and neither is mine, and neither was Peter's. Praying with the expectation of receiving a loving correction from God isn't something we need to dread. Okay? It's just a mark of genuine humility. It's a mark of genuine Christian teachability. Is God our Father, or is He a tyrant? Just up there waiting to smack you around. He is our Father. He loves us. Our kid comes to us, and your kid comes to you and asks you a question, and they are totally way off base. Are you just going to backhand them across the room? No, you're going to say, no, that's not right. Let me explain this to you. It's called a loving correction. Our attitudes, our perspectives, our obedience are never perfect, but God's love for us always is. God loved Peter enough to give him a compelling vision, and God's compelling vision gave rise to God's loving correction. Luke says in verses 12 to 16, see it with me again, in it, that is in the sheet being lowered down from heaven, were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Boy, sure seems to be a pattern of threes with Peter, doesn't there? Three times. He denies Jesus before the crucifixion. Then three times he's asked by Jesus after the resurrection, "Peter, do you love me?" And then three times Jesus tells him, "Peter, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." Jesus loves Peter too much to let him continue in a small, limited, narrow view of God's redeeming love, in an ethnocentric, Jews-only attitude about salvation. Apparently, Peter was still stuck in that way of thinking. Even at this point, in what ways are you still stuck in your thinking? In what ways are you limited by a man-sized view of salvation? In what ways do you need to be lovingly corrected by God through a compelling, God-sized vision of His love for the lost? Do you enter your times of prayer expecting God's loving correcting? We need to be expecting God's correcting. God, who's my Cornelius? Lord, I've been blinded by a narrow, limited characterization of those who need salvation. I've been ignoring a whole category of lost people, Lord. I've been ignoring the kind, generous, devout, respected in the community kind of people. Jesus, you've shown me that they need you too. They need witnesses too. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, thank you for showing me this. Thank you for enlarging my vision. Lord, give me now a specific target. Amen. A third component of expectant praying is expecting a specific mission. Expecting a specific mission. Let's look again at verses 17 to 23. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Peter went to the rooftop to pray, but he didn't go expecting a compelling vision. He didn't go expecting a loving correction or expecting a specific mission, but he left with all three. He came down from the roof with all three. From Peter, we can learn to implement these expectations from the outset in our praying. We ought to be thankful for Peter and all his flaws. He is the subject and the substance of so many good lessons for us. And he, I'm sure, if he were looking down here at us, he would rejoice that he was used as a flawed instrument to teach us how to better pray, how to pray with expectancy. It's not complicated. Again, just open your prayer with a request. Heavenly Father, don't let me leave this time of prayer without a compelling and an enlarged vision of your love for the lost. Lord, don't let me say amen without seeking and receiving your loving correction and to my attitudes, my perspective, and my obedience. And grant me, Lord, a clear and specific mission for this day. Here's why we need to expect a specific mission when we go to God in prayer. It's because if we pray in vague generalities, we're going to go into the world with a vague, generalized mission and message. And people do not respond to vague, general messages. If you sent me down to the far end of a 100-yard gun range, all right, guys, I'm talking your language, hopefully here. Guns, shooting stuff, all right? If you sent me down to the far end, the target end of a 100-yard gun range, and you gave me the option of walking across the end of that gun range opposite a shotgun or a sniper rifle, which one do you think I would choose? You betcha. In 100 yards, a shotgun's shot is going to do this. And it's not super likely that I would be struck. And even if I did, it would be probably one little buckshot that nicked me. I wouldn't want to walk across that gun range on the business end of a sniper rifle. Okay, many lost people walking through this world are not wanting to hear our message of hope through Jesus Christ. Do they still need to hear it? Yes, they still need to hear it, even if they don't want to. But our vague, shotgun-like approach with the gospel and in our praying does more to irritate than to impact them for eternity. Some people, however, like Cornelius, are walking through the gun range of this world needing something, recognizing that they need something. They're looking for hope, but not knowing what kind of hope it is that they're necessarily looking for, and not knowing where to look for it. Again, vague, generalized, Facebook post kind of shotgun style witnessing stands little chance of hitting the mark. But boy, that stuff's easy, isn't it? We can really think we're doing something. We're not. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen, we need to pray and witness like sharpshooters for Jesus. We need to come before Him expecting a clear and specific target for each day, a person, a family that He wants us to line up in the crosshairs of our gospel witness. Boy, isn't that a convenient metaphor. Do you pray with crosshairs? Do you pray expecting God to put someone, some person in front of you? with the objective of hitting them with a loving gospel projectile. Now, maybe the bullet and shooting metaphor kind of breaks down at this point. We don't want to shoot gospel bullets at people, but we want to aim the gospel. We want to target the gospel. We want to be specific. We don't want to drop gospel grenades, do we, Greg? But we want to target. We want to ask God, be specific. Please help me to know who I can engage today. Show me, send me. Peter didn't go to the rooftop expecting a specific mission, but he left with one. His name was Cornelius. Now, here's why it's so important to pray expecting a specific mission. Because behind every specific name that God might, or face that God might put before us, are other names and other faces that he also loves. That one coworker, that one neighbor Jesus puts on your heart, man, that person's like a doorway that opens up to still more people God loves. A doorway to other coworkers, a doorway to other neighbors. I opened this sermon by reading all of chapter 10, and not to gloss over any of the important Christology and theology of this passage, I want you to look with me again at the end of the passage, beginning in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, that is, while he's still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised were amazed. They were amazed. Those who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Jesus gave Peter one name, Cornelius. But Jesus, through Peter's gospel witness, saved an entire family. But Jesus has saved many more than just Cornelius and his family. Do something for me in your Bible. This is something corny. Cornelius, corny. I'm corny. I make up words. I do corny things with words. I'd like you to take your Bible and take your finger like this. Find Cornelius. Go ahead and put your finger over all but the last two letters of his name. What do we have left? There it is. What's left is us. In and behind every specific mission, every face, every name is an us. We could apply that us at the end of Cornelius' name to ourselves sitting here in this room today. We are Gentiles, folks. We were not born ethnically Jewish. We're Gentiles. Cornelius is the first Gentile convert in the book of Acts, the first of billions. We'll never forget about the us that's at the end of every name that God might put before you, that God might put in the crosshairs of your expectant praying. I believe Peter left the rooftop that day with a new outlook on prayer. He went up intending to pray, and he came down a man of expectant prayer. So might God use this passage of Scripture, might God use Peter's example to so renovate our praying. May we pray expectantly. May we pray expecting to receive a compelling vision of God's love for the lost. May we pray expecting Him to use that compelling vision to bring about a loving correction in our attitudes, our outlook, and our obedience. And may we pray expecting to leave that prayer closet with a specific mission each and every day for His glory, for the eternal good of our neighbors and the nations. Are you a Cornelius here today? I dare not close this message without being clear about the invitation. You might be here today, invited by a friend, invited by a family member. You might be here today. You are not a criminal. You are not a drunkard. You are not a trafficker in drugs or human slaves. You're actually a good person. You might even be what we would call a devout person. You believe in God. You pray. You give alms. Are you here and fit that description? And yet in the core of your heart, there is a yearning, there is an uncertainty, an anxiety about eternity. Is that you? I'm talking to you. I'm going to call you Cornelius because you're lost and Jesus has come to find you. I can't save you, but He can. My name is nothing. His name is everything, the only name that saves. And the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That offer is for you today. You may not be a Cornelius. You may be those other things I just described. Doesn't matter. Jesus died to save you too. His name alone can save you too. Repent, Cornelius. Repent, non-devout person. Repent. Doesn't matter. Your good praying, Cornelius, your devoutness, your almsgiving, your generosity won't save you. They're not good enough. No amount of it is ever going to be good enough. By the same token, on the other side, sinner, wicked, vile sinner, drug trafficker, cusser, whatever you are, your sin isn't so bad that Jesus can't forgive it. Okay? You can't be good enough to save yourself, and you can't sin so badly that you can't be saved by Jesus if you repent. So that's the invitation. Repent. Repent, and if that is the prompting in your heart today, if that's your desire and your decision today, rejoice then, because God has brought you to that. I haven't. God has. God's Word has brought you to that. Jesus died on the cross to forgive you because He loves you. And now, let it be known. Let it be known. Do not walk out that door keeping that secret. Tell somebody. Please tell me. I'm available to meet after the service. I'm available anytime during the week to visit and to help you begin to walk by faith in Jesus. This church is here for you. We are family. We, by God's grace, are going to be a growing family. Okay? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we need this word. We need it so badly. Lord, I confess to unexpected praying. I confess, Lord, to boring, routine, repetitive prayers from which I get up and don't have any clarity, from which I get up and have not been corrected, from which I get up and don't have a specific target. That is wrong, Lord. That is just so missing the point of our praying. God, please, because of your love for us, show us how to pray with expectation. To pray like Jesus said to pray, praying in His name, asking and believing that we will receive whatever we ask in His name. Help us to pray expectantly for our good, for your glory, and for the salvation of the nations. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.